Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When your anger causes you to move in an area that needs to be moved in, it's not an outburst of anger, it's controlled. But we should get mad about some of the things that take place. We should get angry.
Anger can lead to sin, yes, but it can also motivate us to action. When things in this ugly, dark world make us angry, we hear the call to step up and do the work God is calling us to do. Today on Practical Christian Living, we study how a righteous anger is sometimes exactly what we need to get busy for the kingdom of God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 15.
The Bible says, "Are they not ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have life?" I've probably gone through 4 or 5 angels. It's 4 or 5 angels that are retired up in heaven. They're like, "Okay, tag team, you take Robert for a while." Now, how many angels you gone through? I don't know, maybe a lot. But we do have angels, just like countries have angels that watch over them, messengers. And so they call a messenger. And this is all about spiritual warfare. Snake is going to dry memorial to these people living on the other side of the Jordan, and they send a messenger. And what we do is we pray. And in the spiritual realm, just as there are demons, a spiritual host of wickedness that we fight against, there are angels that are on our side, and we outnumber them 2 to 1. So they send a messenger out for 7 days to find out if anybody can hear them. And here's what I love. Spoiler alert, they're not going to lose their right eye. That probably relieves some of you. Oh, good. I don't have to hear about their right eye, because you don't know with the Bible. I'm telling you, you don't know. Sometimes it goes in a direction you don't expect. And they never lift a finger. Spiritual warfare, you call out on God. You don't have to lift a finger. When I was a kid, I went to a church where they used to pray. They would say something like this: "Let's pray. Now, devil, you get your hands off my finances. You get your hands off my children. You get your hands off my spouse. Devil, I tell you in the name of Jesus." And I'd be like, are they praying to the devil? "Let's pray. Now, devil." Doesn't sound right to me. I don't know that I've ever seen that in the scriptures. "Let's pray. And then now, devil." In fact, Michael the archangel didn't dare to speak to Satan, even though I believe he's more powerful than Satan, or at least as powerful as Satan. He didn't dare to speak to him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Because there's no question that the Lord is much more powerful than Satan. Instead, you should pray. I'm not saying you don't pray that kind of spiritual warfare, okay? I'm not saying you don't pray that the enemy would get his hands off of your finances or family or church or whatever. But I'm saying you pray it this way: "Lord Jesus, will you bind the enemy?" Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," and we ask him to bind them. Just like Michael asked God to bind Satan. "Lord, will you bind the enemy? Get his hands off my finances, get his hands off my children, get his hands out of my life. Where the enemy is working, where I don't know, would you bind him?" It says, how do you defeat a strong man? You ask someone who is stronger than the strong man to defeat him. That's what Jesus said. I'm not stronger than the strong man. Same church, a guy was in it and said, "I tell Satan to climb to Crest every morning and come back down." Crest, if you don't know, Crest in Albuquerque is like Winter Haven here. Only the Crest on the Sandia Mountains is right on the edge of the city. You go to the Crest, it's like Windy Point here. You go to the Crest to overlook the city lights of Albuquerque. It's 5,000 feet above Albuquerque, just like Winter Haven is 5,000 feet above Tucson. And he would say that he tells the devil every night to climb up Crest, to climb back down. Now, devil, you climb up that Crest and you climb back down. The devil wasn't climbing up the Crest because that guy was commanding him to. It is Jesus who is stronger than the strong man, not me. So I ask Jesus, the stronger, to bind the strong man. That's spiritual warfare, all right? So they send a messenger to see if they can get any help. So the messengers come to Gibeah. The name Gibeah is hill. It's in the land of Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin. We haven't talked much about Saul being from Benjamin, but there's something significant here for the first king of Israel. When Jacob's wife, Rachel, remember he had 4 wives, and he loved Rachel and won her only from the beginning. And then kind of it worked out, kind of a tragedy playing out before us is the life of Jacob, that he has four wives, and the wife that he loves only has two children, Joseph and Benjamin. When she's giving birth to Benjamin, she dies. And before she dies, she gives a name to Benjamin, Ben-Omai, son of my sorrow. When Jacob finds out that Rachel, his beloved wife, has died, of course he's heartbroken. And he picks up his son and he says, "You will not be Ben-Omai, but you are Benjamin, which is son of my joy." Isn't that great? That he would say, "You're not going to go through life as son of my sorrow, but you are Benjamin, son of my joy." And Saul is the son of joy. He's part of the son of joy. In typology, there's a huge picture here that he is the son of joy, and he will be for them. The messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all of the people lifted up their voices and wept. They came and they said, "Nahash, snake, is going to dig out the eyes of the people of Jabesh Gilead." Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. Now I love that Saul, the first time we see him, he's looking for donkeys. The second time we see him, he's herding in cattle. Saul's a worker. I made this point earlier, but God uses us as we go about our daily lives, doing our daily business. God uses us. He's just herding in cattle. He's a cowboy. Got a big old Stetson on. Just herding up the cattle. And Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" They told him the words of the men of Jabesh. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, there can be different ways in which he works, but one of them is to greatly arouse your anger. I'm not saying outbursts of wrath are good by any means, but I'm saying when your anger causes you to move in an area that needs to be moved in, it's not an outburst of anger, it's controlled. But we should get mad about some of the things that take place. We should get angry. Here, Saul again becomes a type of Jesus. Jesus is our king. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's a type. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul and he becomes angry and does some action. The Spirit of God comes upon Jesus when he's in the wilderness, or before he goes to the wilderness. One of the first things Jesus does in ministry is become angry when he walks into the temple, sees them ripping the people of God off for gain instead of ministering to the people, and flips over the tables, makes a whip, flips over the tables, and drives them out of God's house, saying, "This, my house should be a house of prayer." I don't believe it was an outburst of anger on Jesus's part. It was an action that was driven by anger, a righteous anger. Saul becomes a type when the Spirit of God comes upon him and his anger is aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and he cut it in pieces. He had a yoke of oxen with him, two oxen together in a yoke, and he took it off and he took these oxen and he killed them and he cut them to pieces and he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel. They're loosely confederated tribes. They aren't coming to each other's rescue. These people are living outside of the nation of Israel, the promised land anyway, on the other side of the Jordan. But he cuts up these oxen, he sends them out, and he says, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall be done to his oxen." Now, it says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came with one consent." So it works. And then there are some that criticize Saul because he uses fear here. He cuts up an oxen, he sends an oxen out. You know, you're in a tribe of Naphtali. And you walk out and there comes a messenger. And you got a thigh. It's all bloody and cut up. Saul says that if you guys don't come with men, then this is going to happen to your oxen. Well, I mean, leadership principles. When we teach our staff leadership principles, we teach them not to lead out of fear, because it's a poor way to lead. You don't lead out of fear. You don't say, "If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, then I'm going to get you out of here." No, that's poor leadership. But this is a different time. We should not try to judge times and way or where people are living by ourselves. And people criticize Saul and I say, well, it worked and this is the way he did it. Maybe there was more to that message than we think when they do this, because we don't understand all their culture. And they get it and they go, let's go. And all of Israel rallies. And they show up to go and deliver dry memorial, Jabesh Gilead. Now it says they numbered them in Bezek, and the children were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. Let's just talk a little bit about numbers. I don't have a tremendous amount of time this morning to do that, but do you remember earlier in the book of Samuel, we came across when the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Israel, that the city of the Levites that was there opened the lid up. They knew better than that. They were Levites, but they opened the lid of the Ark up. And some of your Bible said 70,000 people died. And some of your Bible said 70 men died and four oxen. This is not a manuscript problem. All of the manuscripts read the same. It's a translation problem. How do I translate this particular word? It's the word today in Hebrew for thousands. You remember we talked about it. It is the first letter of the alphabet in Hebrew, eleph. It's also a word, like I is a word and A is a word. So just eleph, it's one letter, and it means oxen. So when you're reading through the Old Testament and it says, be slaughtered two oxen, it would be the word eleph. You slaughter two, eleph. That would be the word. But when used in a number, it means 1,000. But it doesn't always mean 1,000. This is really important. It's context that matters. And later on, there is no doubt it became 1,000 and only 1,000. But we're talking about early Hebrew writings. And you know how words change over time? And so when Gideon is approached by the angel of the Lord, Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, my family is the smallest among the families of Israel. And the word for family there is eleph. It's oxen. So he's saying one of three things. He's saying, my oxen is the smallest among the oxen of Israel. Could be translated that way because that's what it means. Or my thousands is among the smallest among the thousands of Israel. Could say that. Or translators, and almost all translators translate it this way, my family is the smallest among the families of Israel. So eleph was used in context at times to speak of families, of clans. If you're talking about that, instead of 1,000, you would be talking about 50, 60, I don't know, 100. I don't know how big families were in their day. I don't know what was considered to be a clan in their day, but it would be a significantly smaller number. So some of your Bibles are going to say 15,000, some say 30,000. They're trying to solve this problem of 330,000 men in the days of Saul. That's a huge number. And the archaeology has difficulty supporting those numbers. I'm not telling you that there aren't good scholarly guys that believe that it was 330,000. I'm just telling you that in translation, and that the manuscript says the same thing no matter what. So we're not talking about manuscripts saying something. It's the way we interpret it. And remember, manuscripts are translated into every language of the world. Somehow we think that the English Bible has this special kind of anointing on it when it's translated into English, more than Mandarin or more than Korean or more than any other language out there, Russian, when it's just not true. Every language has to deal with what word they're going to attach to the manuscript. And so for archaeologists, 15,000, 30,000 fits better. As archaeologists are looking at the size of the cities and the amount of people in those days, it would still be a huge army. I'm not saying one way or another. I just want you guys to know that there is this conflict with the word eleph out there, and that I don't know which way is right or wrong. I think maybe sometimes when it's in the Bible, it means 1,000. Obviously, sometimes it means families, because with Gideon, it means family. And so this exact number, it's a large number. That's what we know. It's a large number. It's the same thing we said when we came to the 70 men. Is it 70,000 men or 70 men that died? Probably 70. It was probably 70 men and four oxen. But because of the word eleph, they turned it into 70,000. But it doesn't change the text at all. The text stays the same. I wouldn't have took up too much time for that. But I think it's important for us to understand that. Verse 9, it says, and they sent the messengers who came. So he gets whatever, how many ever thousands show up. He got a large army, and they send the messengers back. Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and they were glad. Maybe there's another typology here. I had said that they're going to be delivered, and they don't ever lift a finger to be delivered. All they do is send a messenger. All they do is pray. And God sends a messenger back to them, and when they get that message, they're glad. Have you ever been praying about something? You're really worried, you're really concerned. Then all of a sudden, it just gets lightened. All of a sudden, the anxiety lifts. All of a sudden, there's joy. Even though nothing in your circumstances have changed, except that God has done something inside of your heart. I've had those experiences. And looking back at hindsight, I can see what God's done and what God's doing. That's what he does here. They receive the message. The people haven't showed up yet, but they're happy because they got a message. When your life looks different than what God promises God gives you, do you rejoice when you get the message? Or do you still stay concerned about your circumstances? The snake is still out there with his army of Ammonites. That hasn't changed, but they got a message and they became glad. When you receive the message of the Word of God, does it impact you? Does it cause you to change? Does it cause you to smile? Does it cause you to become glad, even though your circumstances haven't changed? That's the people of Dry Memorial. Verse 11, so it was the next day that Saul put the people in three companies. Saul, by the way, marched all night to get there. He marched all night. And this is the type of Jesus again. Jesus goes to great effect to become a man, to give his sacrifice upon the cross. It's a lot of work to do it. So it was the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. There was such a complete and total victory by the men of Saul that no two Ammonites were together. If this is a typology of spiritual warfare, Jesus will battle against the Ammonites, the demonic world, to the point where there will be no two of them put together. We will have total victory by putting our trust in God. No wonder the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And if anyone is in Christ, the evil one cannot touch you. And give no place to the enemy. Don't be unaware of his schemes. When we trust in Christ, he will divide them so utterly, there will not be two of them together. They will not be able to organize to attack us. And again, the men of Jabesh-Gilead didn't raise a hand. Verse 12, then the people said to Saul, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man, that we may put him to death. You remember that in one of the ways in chapter 10 that God equipped Saul was by giving him men whose hearts God had touched. But there were also worthless men who said, we won't have this man rule over us. Now he says, bring those people here and we're going to kill them. Not Saul, the people do. But Saul's response, verse 13, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished a great salvation in Israel. There's an event later on in the life of Saul that is a huge contrast to this point. Saul says today, not a man will die because of this great victory. There's such a radical change in Saul. Later on, a little spoiler alert here, he wants to kill his own son on a day of victory that was brought about by Jonathan, his son. Saul has such a good start, but it doesn't stay that way. Then Israel said to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, the city of Gilgal was where Joshua took the children of Israel over the River Jordan and brought them in and encamped, first of all, in Gilgal. It's the very first place that they encamped, and he put a circle of stones around that they had brought out of the river. Do you remember that? And they placed them in Gilgal, so the name Gilgal means circle. It means wheel, if you look it up. And it's talking about the memorial. Tell me it's just by chance that you have Dry Memorial on the wrong side of the River Jordan, and then you have wheel or memorial on the right side of the River Jordan. And where those people were looking their future to make a covenant with snake, these people are establishing a king and moving forward at a memorial. It's good to remember what God has done. It's always good. But you've got to go forward with Jesus. You've got to crown him as king at Gilgal and say, you are my Lord and I will move on with you now. Instead of trying to be comfortable in dry memorial and just get through, you say, Lord, here's my life and here is everything at Gilgal. We're going to crown him king and we're going to go on as far as we can go with God. And finally, so all the people went to Gilgal and they made Saul king before the Lord there. They made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, which is what really matters. Not making some kind of weird peace with snake, but making peace with God. The peace of God and making peace with God. Another contrast in this chapter. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. The Bible says when one person receives Jesus as their Savior, that in the midst of the angels there is rejoicing. When they see you making Jesus king of your life, there's rejoicing that takes place. Let me make a quick application. Some of you guys here today may be really dry. Maybe you're willing to make a deal with the devil, quite literally, make a deal with snake, Nahash. Just leave me alone. You know what? I won't do too much for you. Just leave me alone. I'm just going to be comfortable. Leave me alone. I'll just move through my life. He's trying to bring a reproach on you. And he does that sometimes. There are people, and I thought about bringing up names of guys that God has used that snake has been able to bring a reproach to people ruled by God. I'm just saying this is the schemes of the enemy and we're not unaware of them. And today, as I close in prayer, we want to say, Lord, I give you my life wholly, wholeheartedly. I want passion for you. I want the few days that we have on this earth to glorify God because they will be done before we know it. And may God be glorified in the days you have left as you live for him with passion. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage. It is so rich. It is so incredibly profound and powerful. And we pray that we would not live in dry memorial, that we would not live on the east bank of the River Jordan, out of the promised land, but we would live for you, and that we would identify the enemy, let you fight for us, and that we would rejoice that you are our king and we can see all the wonderful things that you've done in our lives. We thank you for this, and we know also that even as Saul was from the tribe of Son of My Joy, you are our joy. You are the Son who is our joy. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.